Good morning, and a very happy new year to you all. I wonder, and this isn't an open forum, but I wonder how many of us have made resolutions this year. Is this the one? Or maybe you've made a resolution not to make any resolutions because you know that you might not stick to them. Please turn, we're going to have a reading now. Please turn to James 4. If you have the page number, sorry, I'm not using a church Bible this morning. If you have a page number, please call it out once you've found it. James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13. Jacob's going to speak from verse 13 to 15, but we'll read that chunk from verses 13 to 17. 1, 2, 5, 1. 1, 2, 1, 5. I trusted my brother. All right, let's read this. I'm going to read it through twice because it's only... It's only a short passage, and we want to be attuned to what Jacob's going to share from it. So let's read it twice. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let's read it again. Now listen, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. We're not going to sing another song. We're going to hear from Jacob exposing this text to us. Before he comes up, let's pray for him. Heavenly Father, we've seen your beauty this morning and we thank you for answering prayer in the affirmative to show us yourself. But Lord, as we dig into this precious scripture, we ask that you would anoint your servant and give him your words so that we can grow in holiness and obedience and love for you. Amen. Thank you, Jacob.
Well, it's a new year. Everyone's excited. But nonetheless, I must say that the songs that we sang today, they're awesome. It tells us about so much about Christ and the hope that we have in him. I'm very thankful that I have this opportunity to preach on the first Sunday of the year. If we think about it, it is a time of reflection, time of resolutions, as what Jared said. If you would look into your life, would you say that I'm happy with my life and continue with it, or are you wishing to have a reset button? If I could reset things out, that would be good. So let us go directly to the scriptures and see how we should perceive life. I don't have much of introduction, so we're going to go to our first point and let's go dive in. Let's read verse 13. Verse 13 says, okay. Alright, so that's the title of my sermon. What is your life? What is your life? Verse 13, it says, now listen, who you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. First point, the reality. You see, is there someone you know, or how many people do you know, that when they wake up in the morning, they would ask, how could I glorify God today? The moment they open up their eyes and, Lord, thank you. And they say, how can I love more the church today? Or how can I be satisfied in God today? That rarely happens, even for Christians. And that is the reality of life today. People will wake up and say, what should I do in my job today? Where do I go for my business? What should I do in my garden? How could I beautify my flowers? Those things. And that is the reality of life. The reality that God is not recognized as who He is today. Maybe they say He's an impersonal force or the universe. An accessory to make life more colorful. If I go to church, I will have a community. If I have a community, I will not be alone. I have somewhere to go to. Or a rope to cling on when life is hard. I want to believe in God so that if something happens, if hardship comes, there's something I can cling on. And if there's no God, then there's nothing. The reality is that people don't see God as their all. The very force that keeps them every day. But let me tell you today that God is real. What written in His book is real. It will come to pass. It has come to pass, and it will come to pass. A skeptic or someone, you might be a skeptic or this is recorded, or you may be looking into the church website and just skim into it and find this sermon. Let me share to you this morning some of the atheistic concepts why people don't believe in God or don't want to believe in God. There are a lot of atheistic arguments. You see, in the church, there's not a lot of people who wants to go to church. You see, the cinema, they are full. The church. Why? Because people would think that there is no God, or they believe, but they don't want to worship God. So, first, I'm going to be a little apologetic today. All things must have an explanation. If there is no substantial evidence, it must not be real. So that's what most of the people I talk to who don't believe in God says, that, well, there's no evidence. But you see, I work in a radiology department, and we look into like cancer patients. And from my own experience, there are, like, months ago, they CT scanned the patient. They saw a nodule. And we do this interventional procedure ablation, in which we, like, burn that nodule. And when the procedure comes, they check the CT scan, and it disappeared. It's gone. There are patients who were given like 3 months to live because of metastatic cancer, but they survived for 30 years. There's no explanation for this. It can't be explained by reason nor science, but it is real. So not all things that can't be explained by science is not real. Sadly, most atheists believe that science is really close to answering questions. It's really close to answering questions. You know, if you have seen Spider-Man, No Way Home, there is a concept of what we call multiverse, in which it derives from the string theory, which it's too long to describe. But the thing is, the concept is that there is a lot of universe. Like, I'm here. I might be existing in another universe. And I might be talking as well. So, that's the concept. But it's nowhere found in the Bible. It just, you know, years has come, hundreds of years has come, theories after theories has come, and science cannot really answer the question of the origin. When you read about it, you will go back to nothing, collided to nothing, therefore created nothing, and now we are nothing. And that doesn't make any sense at all. Well, science has no answer to everything, but God has. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Another argument is, we don't need God to tell us morality. Every one of us has in them an innate morality that we know which is good or bad without even talking about God nor opening the Bible. But let me tell you to look into history and see how the devastation of subjective morality is. Have you forgot about Hitler when he thought that killing the Jews and committing massacre is a right thing to do? For him, that's right. Subjective morality. I'll do whatever I think is right, for there is no real good or bad, or right or wrong. Whatever I say is right, and what's wrong is wrong for me. It might not be right for you. Have you forgotten about the Stalins? Look into history and you can easily see how subjective morality failed humanity. Without God, the world would be chaos. Pure chaos. Another meaning, reason, purpose, meaning. Life has more meaning when you know it is finite, that it has an ending. You can love more, you can trust more, because you know there is an ending. But really? Really? That is that why rich, corrupt people are not satisfied of their riches, nor famous people end their life because it is so good? Think again, my friend. There are a lot of arguments, many more, not only this. But we believe God not because we are told by our parents to believe so, nor we need a community. We believe God because we know it is true. It is true. That His only Son came, lived, and rose again. You know what? The atheist needs more faith to believe what they believe than we do. Standpoint. The truth. The truth. Now, verse 14. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's a vapor on my translation. Now, and first truth that we can see on that verse, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen. Who here knows what will happen tomorrow? You can guess, but you don't know. Just for example, the typhoon Odette that has affected us. No one ever, 2 years before or 2 years ago, no one knew that that will happen. But it did happen. We don't know what will happen. Second truth, your life is a vapor. It is a mist. You know, when you cook rice, white, really good. When you open it, vapor goes up. Ah, so good. And then you close it, and it's gone. When I first came here, I was like, "Oh, I see people like in the movies when they speak, there are vapor going out from their mouth." So I'm going to work. I'm like, ha, ha, ha. I'm like that all the time. Oh, and I see the vapor going out there, and then it's gone right away. Few seconds, nothing. And that is your life. That is our life. Now, I don't usually do illustrations because it takes time, and I'd rather get like verses from the Old Testament and explain it. But now this time, I'll do an illustration to clarify my point. Our life is so short. It is so short. But how do we use our life in this very short lifespan? How do we use our life? Now, I have a tape measure. So this tape measure is a representation of our life, our lifespan. You see, I have 60 inches of tape measure. So, we're going to calculate. Who here is good at math? Right, now I'm gonna show you the calculation, how it works. So we're going to take the hours that, for example, sleeping, hours of sleeping, then we times it 365 days, okay, for that composes a year, then 90, assuming that we live at 90 years old. Because amazingly, I've read an article that the people in Suffolk lives like 91 years, which is the longest in England. So let's put it at 90, okay? And we will divide it by the total hours of a person's lifetime. So 90 years times 24 hours, that will be 7,804. That's the figure. And then we will times it. You will get a percentage and times it by the tape measure. Okay? Now, let's go first. Sleeping. So, if we check sleeping, how roughly how long does a person lives or sleep in a day, on average? 8 hours. Okay, so well, older people tend to sleep shorter, and like when a baby, it sleeps all the time. So let's just in average get it to 8. Is there any violent reaction? No? Okay. Someone like, I sleep just 5 hours a day. And okay. So what we will do is, so that's easily one third of our life, isn't it? Because it's 24 in 24 hours, that 8 hours. So we don't have to calculate it. That's quite easy. So let's just cut one third of our tape measure. So I'm going to cut it at 20. Okay. Now we're going to go to working or study time. If you're a student, you're not working. In a whole lifetime of a life of man, there are people who are like workaholic. So they spend so much time in work. There are people who a bit lax and just enjoy life. So let's roughly say it's around 8 hours still, because we go to work in 9 to 5, or if not 37.5 hours in a week. So 1/3 of our life is spent in work. This is what's left. Okay. There's still a bit of time in there. Maybe we could give some time for God from here. Let's check sleeping time. Or, I'm sorry, watching TV or screen time. You know, young people nowadays like spend a lot of time in gadgets or mobile phones. Well, older people spend time in TV. So, in average, in U.S., because I can't find any statistical records in U.K., for TV, people spend 5 hours and 40 minutes per day. All right? And for the mobile gadget thing, people spend 3 hours and approximately 20 minutes. So I'm going to be a little generous today. Let's get off with the gadgets and let's just use the TV. Okay? Because I would say young people would use gadgets more. Doesn't watch that TV anymore. So how do we calculate it? Watching screen time, so 5 hours, I'm going to take off 40 minutes because that's too hard for me. That's too hard. You know, I took nursing because I'm not very good at math. So 5 times 365 equals 1,825 hours. And then that we will multiply it to 90, which is the lifespan. That will be 164,250. And then we will divide that to the total number of hours that we live. So that will be 0.2, 20%. 20% of our life we spend it in screen time. Imagine that. So then put it on in here. So 20% times 60, that will be 12 inches. So this is what I have left in my life. I'm going to take 12 inches and put it on the screen time. This is what's left. Now let's go. People would usually go to holiday, isn't it? Especially people from here. There's always holiday time. Holiday time. Average holiday in UK is 30.5 days in a year. But we need hours. So we times it to 24 hours. That will be, and then times it to 90. That will be 71,280. And divide it by the total number of hours. Times, so that will be 9% of our life. Times 60. 9% of our lives we spend it to enjoy, go holiday, go fishing, boating, whatever, go to the mountain hiking, spend time with a family on a beach. 9%. So I'm gonna cut it off from my life, and this is my life now. This is what's left. Oh my. There's still so much to do. Eating is very important. According to the statistics, average eating time in UK is around 1 hour and 19 minutes per day. 1 hour and 19 minutes per day. More people actually from France, I think, spend more time. But we tend to eat a little faster. So that would help us, isn't it? Because we only have this bit. Okay, average eating time in UK, 1 hour, I'll take off 19 minutes, times 365 times 90, that's 32,850. That will be 4% of our lives spent in eating. So that is 2.5 inches. 2.5 inches. This is my life now. You know how much I left? I have left 1 inch. 1 inch of our lives. We do exercise, Bible reading, going to church, prayer time. We have to put it on 1 inch. And this is the reality of life. How much do we spend for the God who sent His Son for us, who died for us, in the whole life that we have, and in this whole 90 years of our life, we're left with 1 inch. This is a reflection to maybe an unbeliever, but for Christians, how much do you spend for God? It's new year. It's for us to now to think about our life. Oh, I have a rope. Mike, can you help me? Just hold this very end of that. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's see, this rope, I'm not going to cut it. This is very hard. This rope, let's think, is for, it represents eternity. Eternity. And I know it's not an accurate comparison, but this, our life, is like this of the rope. And we spend too much time not thinking about all this, but thinking about this. And that is the reality. It's the way the Bible tells us. That's how a man think. This is the reality. There's so much to enjoy. So much more ahead. But our eyes are focused on this. Let us think again. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. Okay. Years has gone past. Will we continue to live as we have lived? Let's wake up to reality. Last point. The destiny. The destiny. The verse says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. does it say that God is someone who orchestrates the thing, and we're like robots who then He puts like a key on our back and we do whatever He says? No, it does not. Let me explain this in a better way, in an Old Testament illustration or story with David. So, in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David is on the point of his life where Paul is trying to kill him. Saul is trying to kill him. So, he went to, what they say that? To the land of the Philistines. Just to escape, just to live. Then in verse 5, the king, David found favor on the side of one of the kings or leaders. So he said, "I should come with you." So basically, he lived with the Philistines. He went to war with them. Remember that? He was a warrior of the enemy. Which we know that the Israelites are God people, and David and the Philistines are God's enemy, but he was a warrior there. And then Achish turned to David and said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. So now let's go to chapter 29. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring and Jordan. Now it came to a point where the Philistines now will have to go to war with Israelites. Okay, now David is there as their soldier or a captain. But in verse 4, the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, they recognized David. This is the one who killed some of our armies. Now send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle or will turn us during the fighting. How better would he regain his master's favor than taking the heads of his own men? Isn't this David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So they knew who David was. And when the leaders came to a meeting, they said, okay, we're going to have a resolution. Because one wants David to come with him, but the others do not. So they decided, let's not take David to the battle. So David asked, what have I done? What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? You see, David here at this point, he is not faking it. He is totally resolved to fight for the Philistines. Because what? Because it was Absalom, I'm sorry, who was trying to reign on the Israel. His son. So, I'll fight for you. But what happened? He did not. He did not fight the Israel, in which the next story says that he became the king of Israel. Imagine what happened if David fought with the Israelites and then he would become their king. That wouldn't happen. But what can you see in this story? You can see in this story that within the decision of man, God weaves through it and make his plan work. You know, if David did not come to the Philistines' land, he would have died, would he? But now, he lived. And then he became a king. Because that is God's plan. That is God's plan. Now, without violating the power of choice, God somehow weaves through the schemes of man and fulfills his plan to the glory of his might. He is king, and what he plans will happen no matter what. No matter what. Okay, now let's go to a more livelier, more happier tone. You know when I'm invited to speak, you know what you will get. You will have an evangelistic nature on it. But we have to tell people that the consequence of sin, the reality of life, to be able to understand the goodness of God. It is imperative. So, the destiny. What is our destiny? Our destiny is, number one, good works. We are destined for good works. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We are destined to do it. God made us to do good works. Secondly, we are destined to fight a battle. You might be thinking, oh, this Christian life is really hard. I need to fight every day. Well, you're destined to do that. You're destined to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which we are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight a good fight of faith. We are destined to service. We are destined to service. Now, Jesus Christ said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do that I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than the master. If Jesus Christ is a servant, we must be a servant. If he did service, we must do service. And that's what we are called to do. And you know what? If we do what we are called to do, even if it's hard, we will be glad. We will find happiness on that. Because we are created for that. Sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Sacrifice. And then, what we are called? We are destined. We are, when God made us, He decided that we should have joy. We should have joy that is inexpressible. Unspeakable joy. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Yeah, you have this trial and that trial, but within your heart there's still joy. Because God destined you to have joy. Eternal glory. This is wonderful. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. New Year time. Beginning of things. Let us put our perspective right. You are destined for glory. You know, sometimes the troubles of this world would crush our hearts. And we would forget this. But this is not the end of things. Something really great and awesome is waiting for us. And it's not a fantasy. That is a reality. God said it. Jesus Christ has done it for us. There will be glory. Glory after this. This are our destiny. We might be destined for persecutions, suffering, but there is joy, and there is peace, and there is glory. And we will see Jesus Christ one day, and we will be right beside Him. And we were going to sing together with Him, like how we sang this morning, and much greater. Because we will have much stronger voice. And there will be no disability nor anything else but pure joy in Christ. Inexpressible joy. But for the unbelievers, this is a destiny. If you don't believe in Christ, let me tell you, this is your destiny. But the cowardly the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars will be confined to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The second death is your destiny. There's nothing else. No. If you are not in Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, don't fool yourself. This is the only way to go. Eternal fire. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's eternal. You see the rope earlier? It's not that rope. It's flaming sulfur. It's flaming lake. Inescapable judgment. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, you will have eternal life. But to those who are seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, people have told you about Jesus Christ. You have heard it again and again. You have heard it from your mom, from your parents, from your grandma. You're not listening. You keep on rejecting Christ. There will be wrath and anger for you. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. Endless trouble. So, to end this, to the faithless, I have a message for you. Do you want to be the author of your life? The captain of the ship? The master of your soul? Go on! Deny the Christ who gave you life for sinners, that we may live. As your year ends, go out from this church, forget God, reject Christ. However, do not be a fool to think that somehow when all of this is over, when you are dead, you will have a peaceful life after death. That you will just disappear into thin air without any pain or suffering. May I remind you, when all of this are done, the true King will set his throne, and no power can ever save you from his wrath. Tremble at the feet of Christ. But to those who seek his grace, humble yourself, drink of the fountain of Christ, and you will be able to find life and live. Come to Jesus. Give him your life. Make him your Lord. Let him be your joy and your all. Oh, let me tell you, there is no sin so vile that he cannot wash away. He's the cleansing water, and his blood is sufficient. Oh, why die when life is being offered? Why choose to eternally suffer when everlasting peace is given? Come to Christ. His salvation is sure, his love is steadfast, and his mercies are new. Come to him. Might be just skimming on the internet, or you've been going to church a lot of time already, but you haven't given your life for Christ yet. Give it to him. The year has begun, and as you go on, will you continue to live the cycle of your life where temporary happiness and endless despair awaits? Or will you come to Jesus and have a brand new start? Forget everything. Jesus forgot everything. to the church, you have been faithful. To God be the glory. Let us move forward to the race that is set before us. And with perseverance and unwavering faith, let us move on. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this life that you've given us and this time of reflection. Lord, I'm very sorry because I know I wasn't able to get all things right because I know that I'm lacking, that I'm not worthy. But Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ who made the things of this world precious, the base things of this world glorified. Lord, thank you for your Son who gave his life for us, that this life would have meaning, would have purpose, and would have direction. Lord, help us to make you our all in all. We struggle every day because we have a great enemy. But you remind us today that our God is greater and He is stronger. And Lord, as we go on with year 2022, help this church, help us to be closer together, stronger together, move as one, glorify you as one, and give us joy everlasting, O Lord. When things go tough, help us and remind us what we are destined to be. For whatever you have planned, it will happen. For you are Lord sovereign, the God of all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.